Well, good morning once again, church. Welcome. Well, as Cameron said earlier, today marks the 15th year, actually to the day we opened on July 2nd, the year 2000. And today is July the 5th, so it would be almost exactly 15 years since we opened up the church. And praise God, we're still, I believe, as strong and as young to go in and possess the land as Caleb was when he was 85 years old, and God had given him a promise that he was going to go into the promised land and possess a part of it. And we are, according to the scripture, a shadow. He was just a shadow of what the church is today. Amen. The new creation. And so we can see ourselves in Caleb, and I believe we are just as strong to go in and possess the land. But you know, in the natural, the enemy would have us to believe that it might be time to close the church. You're all looking at me like, because when I look out and I see the small numbers, and I mean, it's easy to get to that place and say, well, you know, maybe our time has come and we've done our job and maybe we should just close the doors. But praise God, we know in whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he's able to keep us strong in the faith unto the harvest of many souls. Because in the beginning, when we began, that was our prayer. That was our purpose, the harvest of many souls. And we know that he's promised that wherever our feet trod, he will give us the land. So my point in saying that is we haven't entered the promised land yet. We haven't gotten and seen what we have decided in from the very beginning. We are going to possess the land. We have not seen that happen yet. I know it's slowly coming, but I want to encourage us that we are as strong today. Even though in numbers we might not be as many, we are still as strong. But you know, in keeping with this train of thought, I want us to turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. And I want to share on something the Lord's laid on my heart, that every one of us needs wisdom on, understanding, and needs to be reminded of time and time again, because we're all in this thing called the fight of faith. Now in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word divers means different. Different temptations. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And today I want to talk about what verse 2 is saying to us. It says we are to count it all joy when your faith is put on trial. When you are suffering any kind of affliction because of your faith. And every one of us who is in the body of Christ, who is truly a child of God, the Bible says this, the just are to live by faith. You are, as a child of God, to live by faith. So, knowing this, if your faith is not being tested, then all I can say is you're not in faith. If your faith is not being tested, you are not walking by faith. If you're sitting here today and listening and thinking, well, I don't even know what she's talking about. I have no idea what these trials and tests or temptations are all about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, my brethren, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Sound familiar? But he goes on to say, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Here Peter is saying, why are you so surprised at the trial that happens after you step out in faith? And every one of us seems to forget. And every time we step out in faith on whatever it may be, there's many, many areas of our life that we walk by faith, or that we should walk by faith. And the moment you step out, it's like things get worse. Come on. It's like, if, for lack of better words, it's like all hell breaks loose against you in that area. And so Peter is saying, why are you so surprised that this is happening? And yet we stand there and think, what is going on? Like this is something new. Like this is strange to us. But he goes on to say in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard against the attack of the trials and the afflictions and the temptations, because your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are also in the world. In other words, this isn't a strange thing. Anyone who's walking by faith, it's saying, is going to go through tests and times of trial. Their faith will be tested. That's why the Bible calls faith a fight. Your faith is going to be tested. Now, you got to remember this. It's not God who's testing you. That would be sick. That would be twisted. God is not testing you like some believe. Ephesians 6:16 says this. Above all, take the shield of faith. Above all, take your shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of who? Of God. Why are you surprised at this fiery trial? Here it tells us who's sending the fiery darts. It says of the wicked. Now it does not say of Satan. It says of the wicked. Why does it not say of the devil? Because we know Satan is behind these fiery darts, but it's not necessarily him throwing them. He uses people to throw fiery darts. He uses situations. He uses whatever he can to get us to give up on our profession of faith or on our faith in the Word. So it's not necessarily the devil. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns, but he uses situations, people, he uses the weather, he uses whatever he can in order to get you to give up on your profession of faith. But at the end of the day, what is Satan really after? At the end of the day, why such a test? Why such a fight? What is he after? I know, we all know he wants to destroy us. It's not necessarily, the real thing he's after is the Word. He wants to destroy the Word. You see that? And yes, in the process of that, he will destroy you as well. He didn't care about you. But really, he wants to destroy the Word. He is the Antichrist. Christ is the Word. He is anti-Word. He's not anti-God. You can talk about God all day long. You can even quote scriptures, but don't let that word be about Christ and about what he's done. He is anti-Christ, anti-word. So he wants to steal the word. Remember Jesus taught in some of the gospels where the sower sows the word. Immediately, the devil shows up. Immediately. You can count on it. If you're not walking in the word and believing the word by faith, he leaves you alone. But the moment you step out and you take a hold of the truth, because Jesus is the truth and he is the Word, you can pretty well guarantee, don't think it's strange, that some trial is going to come and now test you. So at the end of the day, he wants to destroy us, yes, but even more so, he's after the Word of Jesus in you. And all the darts that he throws at you through whatever means are all to try to get you to give up on the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Word, and it was Jesus, the Word, who defeated him.
hates the word. The devil knows. Don't kid yourself. He knows what's on the inside of you. He knows the word of God lives in you. Like I said many times, you're lit up. He knows. And guess what? He's afraid. He's afraid of you. Not because of who you are, but because who's in you. So he knows what's on the inside of you. He sees the life, the light of life. He sees the word of God in you. And he knows that greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. He knows that. You may not know it, but he sure knows it. And just the fact that when you step out on that word and you see his reaction, you ought to know what's on the inside of you. That ought to make you like, wow, I didn't realize I had that much power. He's scared. He's trembling. So he knows what's on the inside of you and how much greater it is than what he has. He does not want the life that he sees in you, the word of God, to be manifest into this world. As long as it stays in you, it's okay. But do not manifest it under his, because he feels this is his world. He's the God of this world. This is his, he dominates. And he knows the moment what's in you begins to come out of you, he's lost that. You've attacked his area. Something he thinks is his own. He wants to have the glory. He wants to have a kingdom. Do you understand how he's thinking? He wants to rule this world. And even as our God is passionate about not willing that any of us should perish on this life, he is just as passionate, on the other hand, and he is not willing that any of us be saved from destruction. He's just as passionate. And so he tries to keep the light that is in us from flowing out and dispelling his darkness. So let's not think it strange that when we step out in faith in this life and we immediately are bombarded with trials wherever we look. I want to talk this morning about how do you and I stay strong in that time? How do we stay focused on that word and believing that word? How do we do that when everything around us looks terrible? In the natural, it's not changing. If anything, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. You may have been confessing healing in your body. And you go to the doctor. It's not getting any better. It's getting worse. He's upped your dose. He's upped your pills. He's sending you to more specialists. There's something more wrong in your body. There's something going on there. You're believing for healing. You wake up every day and the pain's getting worse. Are these not tests and trials? It's like, it's just never going to end. I've been there, done that. The symptoms are getting worse. Or maybe you're believing for prosperity. And you begin to confess the word of God. My God shall supply all of my needs. Jesus became impoverished at the cross that I might be abundantly enriched. And you step out in faith and you begin to speak life into your finances. And you lose your job. You don't have enough money in your account to pay your bills. And then, you know, the moment you step out and believe, the washing machine breaks down. The car motor blows up. The roof is leaking. On and on and on. You never seem to get ahead. The devil is making sure he's keeping you. Now, my point is these things are going to happen. Don't think it's strange that these things are coming upon you. That tells you that you are a target because of what's on the inside of you. You have life. You have exactly what God said you had on the inside of you. So don't let what he's doing deter you.
How do we stay strong? What do we do when we're attacked on every end? And I mean, it's real. The pain is real. The doctor's report, it's real. I seen the x-ray. There is no hope in the natural. There is nothing that will cure me. It's very real. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I'm never going to get out of debt. These things are very real in the natural, and it is very difficult for us because we live in this natural world. We feel the pressure of the natural world. We see it. We hear it. How in the world do we stay strong in our faith when all of this is coming against us? It could be anything that you're walking by faith in, anything. There are so many areas. I don't care what it is you're believing God for. You're going to be tested in some way or another. And you never really know how he's going to attack. But I can guarantee you, he's going to attack. It might be you're believing God for deliverance, protection. I don't know. Maybe it's to do with your relationships, with your kids. There's so many parts of life. And we need to realize that in every area, it doesn't matter what the area is, he is going to attack. Now, I know you're thinking, how is this the good news? Just wait. We've got some good news coming. So I'm talking about in the natural, when things are looking totally hopeless and more hopelessly hopeless as the time goes by. Things are definitely getting worse. What do we do? How are we going to stay strong? In the Bible, it talks about four types of soil. We know that the soil is the heart, and there's only one heart that produces a harvest. The rest fall by the wayside, and the word does not produce. And guess who gets the glory then? It certainly ain't Jesus. It's the enemy, because that's what he's been trying to do in your life. And I'm sure he's got all kinds of little demons out there trying to, oh, okay, I just noticed Diane, the lights went on. Go, put it out, snuff it out before it has a chance. I am sure, you know, if we could look into the spirit world, that's what we'd see. And so they got to come and examine the situation. They go, okay, now this is what she's blaming for. How can we get her, you know, let's do this, let's do that. I am sure his strategy is like, it's always the same. I mean, let's pull her down. But we got to remember, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So the first thing we need to know is whenever you step out in faith in any area, first of all, before you stepped out and believed God in an area, I don't care what the area is, the light comes on the inside of you, right? You can't step out in faith in an area where you haven't got a revelation of it and you don't know that it's yours. You might contemplate it. You might look at that word and say, you know, the word does say that, but until the Holy Spirit shines the light on, you see, the word of God already lives in you in its completeness. That's why the Bible says we have the fullness of Christ. Christ is the word. He lives in you. But the Holy Spirit is the one who has to shine the light on to the word that's already in you. So everything you need is on the inside of you already. The kingdom of heaven is on the inside of you. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes. To shine the light on the truth, make it real to us, and we walk by faith. That's why the Bible says, unless the Spirit draw you, you can't even come to God. There's nothing we can do without the Holy Spirit. And so we read the word, we meditate it, and the Holy Spirit begins to give us the light. But as soon as that light comes on, we call it revelation. As soon as you have a revelation from the Spirit of God, concerning what Christ has done for you at the cross in your heart, you immediately, the lights go on and you step out in faith and you say, yes, this is mine. And you begin to profess it or confess it, right? Faith confesses what it has. The enemy sees that light. That's how you might wonder, how does he know when to attack? He sees the light go on. It's like these light bulbs lighting up all over, and he's just sending his workers in to put those lights out. Sending them in. You squish that light before it has a chance to come forth and take up some of what belongs to me, some of my territory. So you need to imagine. Use your imagination, people. We've got a God gave us an imagination for his glory. See these things. Okay, I just lit up. I know they're coming. Now, how am I going to fight them off? How am I going to counterattack? I know he's going to attack me in this area. So what do? Do we give up on the word immediately? Remember the four types of soil? Do we give up on the word? Do we walk for a while and then get mad at God because nothing's happening? Or blame God because, man, you're just not faithful. I was believing the word. Where's my results? Come on. I've blamed God many, many times. Been angry with God. Almost looking like, well, I'm faithful. What about you? Is that a picture of us? I know it's a picture of me many times. Or do we begin to look around in the world for answers? Thinking, well, this stuff isn't working. The word is not working. I don't even want to go there. Don't talk to me about faith, Diane. I don't want to hear it. I've been there, done that. It don't work. I got nothing but frustration. And so I'm going out into the world, and whatever the world has to offer, that's what I will do. Is that what we do? No, we attack back. How do we do that? How do we do that? Because you know we're not fighting demons. You and I are not called to fight demons. If God, Jesus hasn't already defeated them, we're hooped. They already are defeated. We come with a counterattack, but how do we do this? James chapter 1, verse 2, we just read it. We read the counterattack. Let's go and read it again. Here's our answer. My brethren, listen carefully, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, trials, afflictions because of the word. Count it all joy. You know that word count? We think we know what it means. We think it means to consider it all joy or to esteem it as joy. When we fall into the enemy's trap or into his temptations that he brings into our lives trying to push us off of the word. And of course that word does mean kind of that. But let's look at the real definition of this word. The word count is the word hegemoahi. Hegemoahi, I think that's how you pronounce it in Greek. And it actually means to lead. It means to command with official authority. It means to deem, to account of, to judge, and to have the rule over. What does that mean? Now, how do we take that back into that scripture and interpret it properly? Count it all joy when you fall into temptations. To count the temptations and the trials of your faith as all joy is to rule over these trials and the temptations with joy. To rule over them with joy. Now, this sounds ridiculous, but the Bible does say the weapons of your warfare, they're not like the world's weapon. God didn't say take a gun and a spear and no. This is God's ways are not man's ways. So what I'm going to say this morning is it's not normal. It's not natural for us when the doctor tells us it's getting worse to rejoice. It's not natural for us the day we go to work and we lose our jobs to rejoice or to have joy, to count it all joy. That's not normal. That ain't natural. Or do you guys do that? Is that natural for you? I don't know about you, but it ain't natural for me. When evil comes my way, the last thing I want to do is rejoice. Anything that comes along contrary to what we're believing for is reason to counterattack and rejoice. Have joy. Don't be like the children of Israel. God had spoken to them before he took them out. Moses went in and he said, God is bringing you out of bondage and he's taking you to the promised land. And in this land, there will be no lack. You will live in houses you didn't build. You're going to be eating the best food. It is a land flowing with milk and with honey. Now, they believed Moses. They followed Moses. and they tasted, and they saw that the Lord was good as God had led them out and he parted the Red Sea. But what happened when they got into the wilderness? The temptations of the wilderness, they went through a few trials. What did they do? They murmured, they griped, they whined and complained, and they were down in the mouth. Right? Isn't that what we do? As soon as we get a bad report, I mean, the worse the report is, the more we gripe. The more we are down in the mouth. The more we cry. The more we're frustrated. And the devil's laughing as he's watching us. So we need to learn this lesson well. If we are going to take our mountain, if we're going to possess our land, we need to learn. Do not be ignorant of his devices. It's always good to know where your enemy is. And when you see these tests and trials, you know exactly where he is. He ain't going to be, he's already snuck up. You got to be aware of what he's doing. If God's people would only learn the secret to staying strong, we need strength when we're in this fight of faith. I don't care who you are. And the Bible even says, strengthen each other. We need to strengthen one another in our fight. Not criticize one another. Not condemn or judge one another when our faith is weak. But we need to strengthen the brethren. Because really, we're all in this together. Nehemiah 8:10. Anybody can quote that one? We should know that one. Nehemiah 8:10 says what? For the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You and I, listen carefully, come into the presence of the Lord. We have a problem, right? You got a big need. I mean, this, if God doesn't show up in this area, I'm done. So you go into the presence of the Lord. You begin to seek the Lord. You begin to pray and offer prayer and supplication for the need that you have. You come into the presence of the Lord. But when you rejoice, God comes into your presence. Do you understand the difference? When you rejoice, he comes to you. You can come into God's presence, but when he shows up in your presence, look out. The sparks are going to fly. That is such because the joy of the Lord is our strength. What else does the Bible say? God inhabits. It doesn't say God inhabits the prayers of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. And if you don't know how to rejoice and praise God, you better learn it quick. I don't care if you have a good singing voice. I don't care about any of that. Praise God. Rejoice. Rejoice. God shows up. God is so pleased. I don't care how bad your situation is. I don't care how hopeless it looks. Rejoice. This is what's called the sacrifice of praise. When it becomes a sacrifice, it is when it's hard to praise God. Because everything around you, all you want to do is cry. That is the sacrifice of praise. And we will bring the sacrifice of praise to our God. And he will inhabit that praise. And your enemies will what? Flee. Your enemies will flee. So when the enemy attacks you with evil or an evil report, no matter what avenue it comes from, rejoice. Rejoice. Praise the Lord, even if you don't feel like it. And the moment we start praising, the Bible says no enemy can withstand his presence. The enemy has to flee. Resist him and he will flee. How do we resist? With count it all joy. Count it all joy. Rule over the situation with joy, with rejoicing. I don't care if your heart's not in it. Just open up your mouth and start shouting. And the more, the harder it is, and the more trials he's bringing your way, shout all the louder. If you have to get alone somewhere outside, I don't care. Just do it. Bring that sacrifice of praise to the Lord. When you do that, you are opening up wide the doors of God's power and his deliverance. Remember in the New Testament when they were, was it Peter or Paul that was thrown into jail and he began to praise God at the midnight hour? The midnight hour always represents the worst time. It gets darkest just before dawn. It's at the time where you think you're done. God's not helping. He's not coming through. It's getting worse and worse and worse. What was he doing in jail? Praising the Lord. What happened? The very prison shook. Can you praise the Lord in your midnight hour? Can you rejoice over your situation and give God an opportunity to show himself strong on your behalf? He won't let you down. He won't let you down. His word is the truth. If his word said it, bless God, he's going to honor that word, and the devil knows it. But he just doesn't know if you know it. There's so many examples of this truth in the scriptures. But one of my favorite ones is, let's go back there in closing, is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's begin in verse 1. And this passage is about Jehoshaphat, who at the time was the king of Judah. He was the king of Judah. Now, we all have heard this story many, many times, but I want to remind us again and bring out maybe a few things that maybe you haven't thought of concerning this story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in verse 1. Now it says this. Here he gets word that a great multitude from beyond the sea, children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Okay, so what's happening here? He gets wind that the guys from the east, all of them are joining up, banding up together and coming against him. Well, guess what? They way outnumbered him, and they're coming to fight against him. And so the thing that I want us to notice first, what does he do? He enters into the presence of the Lord. He seeks the Lord for help. He seeks the Lord. He looks to the Lord for help. Then, in verses 6 to 9, let's read it, he reminds himself in these here, after he seeks the Lord, who his God is and what his God's promises to him are. We need to do this. We need to remind ourselves who's in us. We need to remind ourselves the promises that he has given us. And Jehoshaphat said in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule even all the kingdoms of the heathens? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? If God is for you, who can be against you? You need to tell yourself that. And now our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever, and they dwelt therein and have built there a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before the house, this house, and in thy presence, for your name is in this house, for the name of the Lord is in you. You are the temple. And we cry unto thee in our affliction, and then will you hear and help. So he's reminding himself of how great his God is. He's turning to God in this situation, right? So that's the second thing we need to do, is we need to remind ourselves who our God is and how. Don't look at how big your enemy is. Immediately look to the Lord and tell yourself and remind yourself of how big your God is. Jehoshaphat knows he is way, way, way outnumbered. And in verse 12, he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company." He knows. He's done. "We have no might against this great army that is coming against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." How many times do we just feel hooped? We don't know where to turn anymore. We don't know what to do in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our afflictions. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then in verse 15, God speaks. Verse 15, he says, "Hearken, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Every time you are in a trial, he'll say, "Be not afraid and do not be dismayed. Because the battle is not yours." Whose is it? It's mine. It's God's. The battle is not yours. "Resist the enemy and he will flee. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's another part of resisting. Cast the care. Don't think it's your battle. It's God's. Verse 16, it says, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, do not be dismayed against them, for the Lord will be with you." The Lord will be with you. Now, God is telling them, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, go into battle, set yourself against them. Now we read this and we think, can you imagine the fear, the terror of these people? They're going up against multitudes in comparison to what they are, with no weapons. They're just to walk up. The battle's not theirs. God already said, "I'll look after them." My question is, can you trust God enough to do that? Stand in the front lines when you know you can be shot down real quickly and believe that God is going to take care of your enemies while you're standing there totally helpless, hopeless, no enemy to fight back with? It takes great courage to do that. Say, yes, we believe God is with us. We'll just go. They didn't even know what God was really going to do. So it continues on and it says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites and the children of the," I don't know how to say that name, "Kohathites, and of the children of the Korbites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." This was right after God told them to take the enemy out, like just to go and God will destroy the enemy for them. You know, they maybe didn't have any weapons in the natural. You don't have a weapon in the natural to beat down the enemy when he attacks. You don't have knives, spears, and guns, clubs. But we have a weapon that is so powerful. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. What did they have? They had the praise. They had the praise of their God in their mouth. And that is the most powerful weapon. If you read through scriptures, God shows up more violently and more powerfully through praise than any other way. He inhabits those praises. And verse 21, God, and when he had consulted with the people, He appointed singers unto the Lord. This is Jehoshaphat. He's very smart. And that they should praise the beauty of, in the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. That is what he told his people to do. Let's just go march against the enemy and sing and say, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Can you imagine what some of those people must have thought? He is nuts. They are going to have us for supper and for breakfast. But you know what? They obeyed and they went. How ridiculous and how foolish it must have looked. Here they are, this army coming up, singing and praising the Lord, going into the battle. Wow. But you know, this isn't just a fable. This is the truth. These stories did happen. And these men must have been very courageous because all they had was a song in their mouth. God inhabited their praises. And if you go on to read carefully, he took down the enemy. He caused confusion. The enemy was lying dead all around them. And all they did was praise the Lord and confess that his mercy endures forever. Not only did God take down the enemy through their praises. You see, God needs your praises. Not only did God give them an amazing victory in taking down their enemy, but let's read in verse 25, it says, and when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering all the spoil. It was so much. God always turns it around and makes your victory greater than what you could even imagine. You might be believing God for a certain thing. Guess what? God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you're asking for. We always ask for just the minimal thing. God wants to give you more than you've asked for. And this is an open door for God to just pour it out. So not only did they take down the enemy through their praises, but they were rewarded so much more. And in verse 27, it says this, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. The Lord has given you the power to rejoice over your enemies. It's on the inside of you. And not only that, when we rejoice over our enemies, God gives us the victory. And in verse 28 it says, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear, verse 29, of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. The fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, is going to be on you. Others are going to see the fear and the dread of you will go with you. And guess who you want that fear to affect the most? The devil. He's going to think twice before he attacks you. The Bible says, had he known, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus went through the same battle. And the Bible says, you have not resisted unto pouring out your blood like Jesus did. And the devil was scratching his head and thinking, how did this happen? I was trying to destroy him. And what ended up happening was through him, now they've multiplied throughout the whole world. You see, that's what God wants you to do. When he attacks you, guess what? You're going to be better off when you come out the other end than when you started. Always keep these thoughts in mind. And your weapon, your only weapon that you need is the sacrifice of praise, is to rejoice. That's why the Bible says, Bring your prayers, bring your needs before him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Make sure you rejoice. Once you've shown God your need or told God your need, begin to rejoice. And this is what the Lord spoke to me as I was thinking about something this week. And he told me in my heart, this was just kind of the way I saw it, you rejoice the whole way through. Just keep on rejoicing. It don't matter what's happening. Keep your eyes on Jesus and just keep on rejoicing. I don't care if you feel like joy. He doesn't know what's going on in your heart. Just rejoice. He doesn't know. He's confused. He's going, oh, God. Okay, that didn't work. And you see, that's why it seems to get more intense. But just keep on rejoicing. Because that's the open door for God's power. That's the open door. And when that power comes, when he inhabits your praises, the enemy flees. He can do nothing. Amen? So keep on rejoicing all the way through. And when we do that, the fear of you, the dread of you, will be on the enemy. And we know who the real enemy is. God will always turn your trials, your temptations around in such a manner that the devil is going to have wished, I should have never touched that light. I should have never. And all we have to do is stand still. Don't try to fight. Try to fix it. The battle's not yours. It's God's. And just rejoice and rest right through the whole trial. Don't give up halfway through. It may seem like it's tough when you're in the middle of it, but just remember, God's on your side. God is waiting for you to rejoice. And the devil is waiting for you to give up on your faith. Don't give him that satisfaction. You rejoice all the way through. He's only looking for you to rest in him, cast all your cares upon him, and just rejoice for the victory that is already yours in Christ Jesus. This is the secret, the Lord said, that many Christians don't know. They're out there praying in tongues and casting out demons. It's like, no, 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 no. Rejoice in me. The battle is mine. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father,